Jesus is the king, and we got his lineage. We get his one thing I've been forgetting to mention, but we need to mention it. We get his herald, the herald that comes before him, John the Baptist. His relative comes and announces him. And we get his principles in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we start looking at his power through his miracles. And now we're entering a sort of a transitional stage that's going to end in chapter 13 when Jesus says he's going to start talking in parables because there's opposition coming against him and some people aren't getting it. And he's going to start laying truths down with parables. Anyway, so we're in that transitional stage in 11, 12, and then it'll enter into 13. And what's happening is people now are coming against him, opposition. So that's where we are. We're in the opposition phase, although this first phase is really fascinating. As I talked about last week, it's about expectations. What are your expectations about God? And God answers back and says, be careful because my ways aren't your ways. So if you have a preconceived expectation about how you want something to work out, don't be upset with God if it doesn't work that way, if he chooses something else. Remember, God knows you better than you know yourself. You get that? He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. And he tailors the process after we become saved of sanctification and discipleship. I mean, it might be something different for John than it is for Tim, and something different for Tim than it is for Cam and Steve or somebody. You know, it just might be different. There's things God's working on in our lives to make us more and more Christ-like. But he knows better than I do. So if we have an expectation, well, be real careful. What if you just trusted in his goodness, character, and you were convinced that he always, no matter what, has your best at interests? So what am I talking about? Well, watch this in chapter 11. Now it came, by the way, there's a couple verses in here that are some of the greatest verses that we love to love in the Bible. When I get there, I'll tell you. One commentator says some of these passages are like these delicate, beautiful, fragrant, fruitful flowers that are sitting there, and you love them so much, you almost don't want to disturb them because they're so beautiful. But then goes on to say, but these are things that we are to think through and to work with. And so I love that quote. But here's what chapter 11 is all about as we read the word of God. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, you know, as we've been talking about discipleship, one of the things that he did was he gave them what it was going to be like in their time and in our time of being disciple. And that certainly is an all harps and flowers and music. I mean, he says you're going to go out into a world like where there's wolves and we are sheep. And there's going to be tribulation and very difficult times. And you're going to be pulled in front of councils and questioned. And of course, they were. And he nevertheless gives them power, kingdom power. And he sends them out in chapter 10. That's what we're to be doing. You ever thought about this? Where are you going to go tomorrow morning? Actually, I'm not going anywhere because it's President's Day and the courts are closed. It's good to be a lawyer one day a year. No, I'm kidding. A couple days a year. But where are you going to go tomorrow or the next day you go to work? Where are you going to go? And what are you doing it for? You're there to do great work for the Lord and do the work great, no matter whatever it is. You're to do to the best of your ability. If you make mistakes, you own up to them. You're very honest and authentic in your work, and you're a hard worker, and you witness, you worship and witness through your work. But you're also going to come in contact with people, because that's where you spend, if you work, most of your time. If you don't work, there's other places where you spend most of your time. And you're going to be called on as a disciple to share the gospel. And in chapter 10, he gives power and he sets the expectations for those who are going to go out two by two into the cities of Galilee. Remember, Galilee's in the north. I didn't know that. Judea, Jerusalem's in the south of Israel, and they're up there, and they're sharing. And so it says in 11, after the disciples have gone through the areas of Galilee, watch this. Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, then he departed. He followed behind them to preach or to teach and to preach in their cities. I would commend you. When you're reading through the Gospels, 89 chapters, how do I know that? Well, I counted last night. When you're reading through the Gospels, how often Jesus was teaching and preaching, man, did he do it. We sort of focus on the miracles, which everybody loves miracles, but he was a teacher and a preacher. He was proclaiming and building people up in their cities. Some people believe this means the disciple cities. Most people believe it just means through the cities of Galilee. So he's up there. Jesus finished. Jesus does it. He's behind them. If you're worried about, maybe I said the wrong thing or something. You know, of course, we want to be accurate and good in what we share to people. Of course, you want to have good doctrine. No one's saying that. But look, Jesus comes behind, because it's all about him. That's what we're doing. We're pointing people to Jesus, who will come to them. And watch this. And when John had heard in prison, here we come with the expectations. Can you imagine? I'm John the Baptist. I don't know that he said this, but I'm your relative. When you came, I was there at the Jordan when I heard the Lord give his, you know, God bless you. I recognize you as Son of God. And I heard the Lord speak out of the heavens. I'm your relative. And I know you've talked to me, probably. I think so, because of what Jesus is about ready to say. That I'm doing okay in your economy for the things that you want. I went out to the wilderness and I talked plainly and I was a man's man and I gave it to the people who I needed to give it to. But yet I was preparing the people for the new covenant by saying, prepare your hearts by recognizing you're a sinner, of course. Now I'm in prison? You see why I'm talking about expectations? I mean, if you go forward, you're going to see, we're going to see it. I think it's in chapter 14. We're going to see, go over there real quick. He gets in front of Herod the Tetrarch, chapter 14. Come on now. He gets in front of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod is a Herodian. They're people who are, Tetrarch means fourth. They split, the Romans did, Israel into fourths and said, you guys who are sort of the cousins of the Israelites, the Jews, the Herodians, I'm going to set a governor over each of them, a king or a governor, and one of them's going to be Herod the Tetrarch. And Herod here heard this report about Jesus, and said to his servants, hey, this is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead, and therefore his powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. That's a whole story. He takes his own brother's wife. I mean, this is a great guy, right? And because John had said to him, it's not lawful for you to have her, John the Baptist was real direct with the king, the tetrarch. What are you doing? You're committing adultery here. And it's not lawful you have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias, this new wife, danced before them and pleased Herod. It sort of is now getting really weird, right? I mean, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. It's getting weird now. Therefore, he promised with an oath, oh, don't do it, Herod, don't do it, Herod, to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mom, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And the king was sorry because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him. He was too gutless to rescind it. Public opinion, what other people thought, was big to him. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. He had put John in prison. And now this guy who's in power, who's sort of gutless and is lured and tempted by his own wife's daughter, you know what I'm saying, succumbs. And they take off John's head. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Herod the Tetrarch put this guy in a prison called Macarius on sort of the other side of the Dead Sea. Now think about it. Think about it. Who here likes to be outside, can't stand to be inside? That's John the Baptist. I wear all these manly clothes. I got all the hiking gear. I got the backpacking gear. I got the ice picks, whatever he's got. Not ice picks in Israel, I suppose. But he's got water, and he's got all this stuff, and he has an REI membership, and he and he just has the stuff, and he hates to be, you know, confined. And here he's going about doing the things that he's been called to do, and he ends up in prison. Can you imagine? A dark, dank prison where he can't move. You know how torturous it would be for people who love to be outside, who love to be in the wilderness, who love to be in a prison? And to be in a prison for doing the work of God. And to be a relative. And to be so high thought of Christ, by Christ. Are you with me? You're going to read about it here in a minute. So you go back to 11 and you say, okay. He was with Jesus there. He actually was there baptizing and being baptized, or baptizing Jesus, heard the Lord, made profession of who he was. Now, he's in prison. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of disciples to him and said, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? He'd been there for a while now. I just ask you, just think about it in your own life, because it's certainly happened in mine, but if you ever got to a place in your life and you just say some stuff like this, why God? Why me? I've served you all the days or whatever, and right? Or are you out there, God? Are you here for me? Is it really true? And he sends this over, are you the coming one? Now, I want to read to you some verses in the Old Testament. So you, if you want to follow along, this is really important to understanding the story. Now, the Old Testament, no, I'm not being sarcastic. I'm just trying to make, is before the New Testament. And these books, these prophecies, are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the time of Christ about what we're ready to read. For instance, in Isaiah 29, if you want to turn there, then we're going to go to Isaiah 35, Then we're going to go to Isaiah 61. And at the end, we might even throw in Isaiah 42. Did you get all that? Look, Isaiah 29, if you can get there. Isaiah 29, verse 18. When I hear the flips, no, okay. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's 29. Now move over to Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to those who are fearful, or fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear, and behold, your God will come, say it with me, with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He's going to pay back. Recompense. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Turn with me to, well, we'll stop at Isaiah 42, verse 7. Isaiah 42, verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Okay, Isaiah 61, go there. Now you can check off your one-year Bible. You can check off all these chapters. It'll be amazing. Go ahead and do it. Just go forward and do it. No, I'm kidding. We have this running joke in here about whether you should check them off while you read them or go in order. I'm a check it off while you read them guy. Nobody agrees with me, just me. Anyway, Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Are you tracking with me here? Why would I be reading these things? And the opening of these prison, doors to those who are bound. Now, this is important, very important, and then I'll move on. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Now, here's what I'm trying to set up here. In the Old Testament prophecies, many of them are talking about the return of Christ. And they're looking way ahead into the future as God is revealing these things to them, right? And then the Jewish people would read these all those 100 years again. But the thing that they missed was, in the future, there were two comings of Christ, like a mountain or two mountains in the distance. You ever been hiking out in the West and you go, let's go to that mountain so we can get to the next mountain? And you're like, they're right there together, Jan. Let's just go. And you get to the first mountain and you go around to the back and you're like, uh-oh, that's a long way off. See, that's what's happening here with Jesus' first and second coming. Jesus in his first coming, his first advent, ushered in this era of grace and this new covenant, but he's coming a second time, a second advent, and at that time he's going to administer justice and judgment and vengeance on those who've rejected him. You with me? So now, if you're reading this as a good Jewish person would in these days, John the Baptist, you are find yourself in prison. You're the relative. You've been there for months, if not a year or so. And you are a solid believer. But you can't move about freely, and you haven't heard from anybody, and you just kind of are there. And what does your mind do? And so he sends, like any normal person would send, Are you the expected one? I'm not going to take you there, but if you look in Psalm 40 and Psalm 118, are you the coming one or the expected one? That's talked about in Psalm 40 and Psalm 118. So a Jewish person, when they hear the coming one or the expected one, they would remember all these prophecies. You tracking with me? And to them, they look right like this. To us, on the other side of the cross, we know that there's a coming, second coming. Well, anyway, Jesus answers this contingent. And this is amazing. I can't believe it. I mean, here's his answer. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. What is he talking about? He's talking about the blind see and the lame walk. Does that sound familiar to you? It's from the prophecies. These are the things of the kingdom of God. They're happening now, Jesus is saying. Didn't you pay attention for the last two chapters? It's not a chapter to him, but you get what I'm saying. The kingdom of heaven, all these healings, people who couldn't see can now see, can't hear, can't talk, both. Those were all predicted. Well, the leopards are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Wonderful. We're like, yes. If you're the emissary there of John the Baptist, you're like, oh, fantastic. And they're hanging on the end of their seat because in Luke, it seems to indicate that Jesus talked to them about the Isaiah 61 prophecy. But where he says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Look, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God and comfort for all who mourn. Look, he does all the kingdom of God stuff for the first coming. And bless, look, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And I bet the emissaries were like this. Okay, keep going. Prison doors opened. Vengeance, where's that? And Jesus puts a period on it. And then he says this, one of the forgotten, who here remembers the Beatitudes? Oh, I hope you all do because we went through them. But in chapter 5, blessed is, blessed, 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 blessed. He tells you what it's going to be like for the disciple to be happy. And here's one that's not going to sit well with you. Or maybe it will. Where's the prison doors to be opened? Where do I come back and resume my thing that I want to resume? Where is it? He says, period. And then he says this, and blessed, here's the forgotten beatitude, and happy as joyful is he, watch, who's not offended because of me. Do you know what he's saying right here? He's saying things like, I'm working something out in your life and for the good and the greater. And I don't want you to get trapped by your expectations. Why did I use the word trapped? Because he uses the word trapped. He uses the word snare in the Hebrew. And he says that he doesn't want you to be offended. He just says, I don't want you to get trapped in an expectation that's not of me. Because the implication here is, can you imagine John the Baptist getting his Monday visitation? I can't wait till they get back from the weekend and Monday visitation, 10 o'clock in the morning, the emissaries are going to come back and tell me what Jesus said. And they come back and they go, yeah, he said, Isaiah 61, proclaim liberty to, the deaf will see. Wait a minute, didn't you leave something out, John might have said? What about the prison doors coming open? He goes, well, he didn't say anything like that. Here's what he said. Don't be offended because of me. Come on now. what would it take to really live out that beatitude? You know what it would take? Who here has been in the military? There you go. Praise the Lord for you. Or who's been in, like police or something like that. You know, you follow the orders. If you don't follow the orders, things get out of whack. And the orders of our Lord, and Savior are this. That you're going to follow me. And you're going to trust in me. Not just the things that you think should happen, but the things that I know are best for you. And for your plan for your life. And in it, you're going to glorify the Lord. You're going to glorify me. You're going to shout to the world who I am. And you're going to make disciples along the way as you share the gospel here and near your house, a little farther out, a little farther out. You're going to make disciples. And then someday, you're going to go to be with me. And forever, we're going to live in peace. You're going to have a glorified, resurrected body. And you're going to be so full of joy, you won't be able to stand it. I mean, you know what I'm saying. But he says, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. One person, according to F.B. Meyer, turned this beatitude into another way of saying it. He said this, the blessedness of those who are never offended. Vance Havner said this, blessed is he, I love Vance Havner. If you haven't read Vance Havner, read him. He's great. Blessed is he or she who does not get upset in the way I run my business. Oh, come on. That's fantastic. Why? He doesn't say it because he's some sort of mean ogre that's trying to like blast you. He's kind and wonderful, and he knows. And here, we're going to read about it. Let's do this. Let's make who all does graphics and puts stuff on the refrigerator and memorizes scripture. Memorize this. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As much as it's up to us, let's live in peace with all men. And love, listen. Everybody listen to this. Love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes you just gotta let it go, people. Me too. Starting with me. Why are we so offended about every little thing? Who cares what people put on Facebook? Oh well. Anyway, why would we ever act and be offended that a non-Christian acts like a non-Christian? I don't get that one. I just don't get it. They're going to be non-Christians and act like non-Christians. They're going to say things that non-Christians say. And they're going to do outrageous things. And if you don't have walking with the Spirit, it's going to make your blood boil. And yet the Lord says you're to love them, even the ones who hate you. Sorry, it's what the scriptures say. So that's what's going to happen. If we're offended, don't be offended. But if you are, go into that, ask the Lord to give you a heart for the people that are offending you and go there and love them and share the gospel. Make disciples there. Anyway. And so as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, isn't this fascinating? By the way, time out. Minority view. Some people believe John isn't being doubtful or upset or losing faith or anything like that. What he's doing is asking these questions so that his disciples who continue to follow him will follow Christ. You can be a good Berean. That's a very minority view, but some people believe that. Anyway, here we go. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes, fascinating. concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? This guy was not spineless, is what Jesus just said. He was not spineless. He said his piece. He talked directly. He's not a reed shaken by the wind, but what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see some fancy pants guy? That's what he's saying right here. So funny. A man clothed in soft garments? I have a funny joke, but I ain't saying it, so I'll move on, not get in trouble. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing and are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? You went out to see a prophet. Yes, I say to you, watch this. This is about John the Baptist, his relative, who's going to stay in prison and get his head cut off. He didn't have anything against John. Watch this. And you, more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written. He's more than a prophet. Why is he more than a prophet? Because what was written in the scriptures, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. If you go, look, this is Matthew. Go to the first chapter of Matthew. Go two more pages back. Or maybe three. That comes from the prophet Malachi. Malachi, there's 400 years in between the Old and the New Testament. Behold, I send my messenger, verse 1, and will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple. Here you go. Why is John more than a prophet? Because the Old Testament prophet said this, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. John the Baptist said, he's here. He was the one to usher in the Messiah, you see, John the Baptist. So assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been arisen one greater than John the Baptist. He's great, Jesus says. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Oh my! If you have come to faith and believed on Jesus for your salvation in this room, do you know what Jesus is saying right here? You're greater in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. Why? It's not because of any sort of, character issue or flaw or anything like that, or you did more work than them. It's because you live in the era of the new covenant. You have the information of the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. And you can read about it. Well, they didn't. So that the least in the kingdom of heaven have seen what came to fruition in all the prophecies. You're blessed. You live on this side of the cross, in other words. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. Let me just tell you this. Nobody knows what this means. You could read 20 people and you're going to get, a lot of different camps. But what it seems to be talking about is that the way in which we go out and share the gospel is like an army invading. But we invade with prayer, with love, with forgiveness, with grace and mercy. That's how we invade. And praise and the word of God. You with me? Our weapons are way different than the weapons of the world. And we invade aggressively and take territory from the enemy. It seems to be saying something like that, but it also might mean and probably does mean that while we're doing it, there's going to be fiery darts because the enemy of our soul is going to try and derail us. You with me? That's probably what this means. You could read up on this because everybody has a different opinion, but the Bible does tell us that we're soldiers in the army of God. Isn't there even a kid's song about that? And I can't remember it right now. What is it? There we go. That's it. We should just sing it right now. No, I'm kidding. And if you're willing to receive it, He is Elijah who is to come. Man, this is totally fascinating. Go back to Malachi. Malachi is so important. How did you ever think this morning you'd be reading from the book of Malachi? Well, this is cool, right? No, yeah, right. This is cool. Look in chapter 4. There's this verse, or these two verses, 4 and 5. Look at this. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. That's talking about way at the beginning of the Bible. And now Malachi shifts and is talking about the way at the end of time when Jesus comes back in his second coming, not for the rapture of his church, and says before the great and dreadful day of the Lord that Elijah's going to come back. So in the second coming. And yet Jesus says, John the Baptist was like Elijah when I first came, my first advent, but somehow, some way, Elijah's going to come in the second advent. And if you read the book of Revelation, some believe he's going to be one of the two witnesses that are unnamed and speak there in Jerusalem by the Wailing Wall and evangelize. But you can do that on your own. Here, what he's saying is, I love John the Baptist. There's been nobody greater. I mean, he's amazing. In fact, he's called and doing what he's been called to do. And in fact, the prophets talked about him. He's Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear it, let him hear. I'm not mad at John the Baptist. I'm not mad, he says. I love John the Baptist, Jesus said. And he might be saying that to you or me. But to what shall I liken this generation? Now he's talking to the people that he's, you know, around. It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you didn't lament. And what he's saying is that, look at this. The generation is contrary. If Jesus would have done this, they would have yelled at him for doing this. If Jesus would have done this, people would have been upset with him for that. In other words, there's expectations hanging all around. But Jesus, he doesn't march to our expectations because he marches to what the Lord tells him and asks him to do. You with me? I got to tell you, man, who here had medical problems this year? I'm raising my hand. HIPAA violations, don't tell me. Take that off. Oh, we're not streaming. Good. Well, I had some medical problems. And you think this doesn't come into play in your life when you're sitting in the hospital and, you know, you basically have a bacteria that nobody can figure out and you're going, and blessed is he, happy, joyful, who is not offended because of me. And quite frankly, I'll just be honest, and I'm not pious, but the Lord gave me unbelievable peace, comfort, strength, resignation, joy to be able to join him if that's what it took. I don't know where it came from. It just came. So I wasn't offended, but those thoughts start creeping in, and we had amazing caretakers, and some of them are here today. But not being offended. And there might be something else in your life. Somebody who walked out on you. Somebody who you trusted that now you can't trust. You might have some really big burdens, and you're really weary. If that's you, I want to, don't raise your hand, but raise your hand in your heart right now, because here's what's fascinating. Watch this. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Okay, watch. They're contrary. John the Baptist was like fasting all the time, and they say, why doesn't that guy eat? He's a demon. Jesus participates in the parties, the feasts, and they say, oh, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You understand? Oftentimes when you're following the Lord in the eyes of the world, whichever way you go, you get lambasted, right? Jesus is preparing us for that. But wisdom is justified by her children. Wise actions that are motivated by walking in the Spirit bring about wise results. Don't listen to the contrary people. Don't listen to all the news on this side and the news on... Just listen to me by my word. And do what I've asked you to do, and you're always going to be fine. And not only are you going to be fine, you're going to develop fruitful, beautiful progeny. I hope that's the right word. If not, tell me after. But anyway, so now you get to these. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe for you, to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you and been done in Tyre and Sidon are not Jewish areas, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth as ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. By the way, we're going to do this some other time, but I'm just going to say, there seems to be levels of punishment in hell. You research that. There seems to be levels of punishment in hell. Here's one place where it says it. We can talk about it at a different time, but I say to you, it'd be more tolerable. What do you mean more tolerable? Anyway, for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment, and you, Capernaum, listen, he's talking about his own city, home base, Capernaum's home city, home base. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. We're always, listen to this. We are always, this is a principle of the Lord, judged on what we know. And I would say if you've been coming to church for week after week after year after year, and you're saying, well, I've heard the gospel, but I don't know. I like to come and be moral and good. You're missing the whole point. And Jesus is saying, today's the day for salvation. Surrender your life to the Lord, to Him. Give yourself in belief to the salvation of Jesus. You with me? Because there's coming a day of judgment, not just for cities, but for nations. But then Jesus says, okay, this has been a tough time for you. Maybe your mind is worrying, Jesus is saying. And it's now I've been talking to you about these things, the reality of the kingdom. Some of it seems like I just never thought about before. And Jesus says this. Here it comes. Ready? You weary. You fed up with life. You tired. You're tired of fighting with people. You're tired of drama. You need to forgive somebody, but you won't. You're holding a grudge, but you won't. Your family, your work, blah, 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 blah. And you could just go on. Watch this. In that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I thank you. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. This is like John stuff. This is like the book of John. He talks about this for chapters and chapters, and you're like, whoa, my head's spinning. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You're like, whoa, sovereignty of God. Of course. Jesus and God here are cooperating in the salvation of people. And it's interesting. He sheds light on this relationship between him and Jesus, or him and the Father. And here's some things that David Gudzik outlines that are pretty interesting. This tells us that there's no secrets between the Father and the Son, and no one knows the Son as well as the Father does, and no one knows the Father as well as the Son does. And the Son chooses to reveal the Father to some. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Of course. It's taught in the Scriptures. But look at the next word. Come. Human responsibility. God reveals, we respond. Do I fully understand it? I don't know if I do. But I just read it in the Bible and see, it's here. So he says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who labor, come. You know, there are so many people who have commented on this, but I just want you to think on this before you go home. Jesus doesn't say, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to make sure your life is cleaned up before you come to me. I'm pointing on purpose here. Don't take offense. He doesn't point his finger and say, you got to do this stuff. You got to do the things Moses said. You. He says, come. It's this posture of goodness and grace and mercy. And it's sort of why we read 103 today. And it's sort of why we looked at James 2, and it's this incredible thing that God says. He says, come. How do we come? We come by faith and belief, or faith, belief. That's what we do. We come. We don't say, oh, you know what? I don't know how to relate to God. Well, he just says, come. I'm going to read you something very long. You're like, it's because I didn't get my act together and send it to them. So it's my fault. One commentator, James Smith, wrote this about this word. All true Christians know Christ not with a mere theoretical knowledge, which may be obtained from books, but with a knowledge which the Holy Spirit works in the heart. We know Christ in the glory of his person, in the perfection of his work, and then the riches of his wondrous grace. We so know Christ that he stands out before us as the chief among 10,000 and the altogether lovely one. And the more we know him, the more intimate we wish to become with him. We not only know Christ, but we need him. And the longer we live, the more we need him. Nor do we merely need Christ, but we need everything in Christ. We need everything. Or that Christ has. We need everything in Christ, or everything that Christ has. We need his blood to cleanse us. Everybody say amen. We need his righteousness to clothe us, and his spirit to sanctify us. We need Christ daily, hourly. Last paragraph. As we need Christ, so we come to Christ. Not once for all. We do that. Come, believe, be saved. We need Christ, so we come to Christ, not once for all, but we continue to come. We must come to him in every trial. Who here had a trial this week? In every trouble, in every conflict, to unburden our minds, to find rest for our souls, we come to him for wisdom, for strength, for holiness. Much of experiential religion consists in coming daily and hourly to Christ. I had something happen to me this week. I had to do this new project for a new client. It's sort of out of my comfort zone. I like being in my comfort zone. You with me? And they asked me to do something that, quite frankly, I don't like to do. There's certain things I like to do at work, and there's certain things I don't like to do at work. And they asked me to do something I don't like to do. And they wanted it by Friday at 5 o'clock. And I was like, oh, my goodness. Don't don't release this. They told me on Wednesday. So guess what happened to me Thursday night? I do what I always do. I get up at 3 o'clock, sweating like crazy, in a freezing house. How does that happen? I think we all know. And guess what happened to me? I started worrying. Anybody with me? I started worrying. I've been doing this for 30 years. And there for about 5 minutes, my mind just went, and I knew I wasn't going back to sleep. And I said, this is dumb. This is really dumb. I need to come to the Lord. I was studying about it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to pray and I'm going to count on him to give me sleep. Because I can't go to work at 3 o'clock. Some of you people do that. I don't know how. That ain't happening for me. And I just sat there and prayed and then just said, I'm trusting you in this area. Everything in my whole body says I'm not going to go back to sleep, but I think you want me to go to sleep so that when I get up, I can do good work and get it done and blah, blah, blah. I was tempted to get out of bed and start working on it. You ever been in this position? And the Lord, for one of the, he just put me to sleep. And it was amazing. And you might think that sounds silly, but you can have that happen in all areas of your life if you'll just come. Jesus says, you don't have a lot of the stuff because you don't ask me about it. You don't come. You don't invite me into your helplessness. You just don't. You try to figure out every other way, like I did. Go get the computer open. Start doing the computer. Da 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 da. And he says, come to me. And he says this, because you're laboring in life and you have you're heavy laden. Raise your hand. I'm sorry, but have you felt that way this year? Raise your hand. We're brothers and sisters. I mean, where you're just worn out. Everybody gets worn out from doing good from the Lord physically, but I'm talking worn out inside. That's what Jesus is saying. If you'll come to me when you're worn out, especially when you're worn out, when you're stressed, when you're anxious, when you're worn out, when this stress is just, you know, boom, and all this sort of thing. Look at this. He says, I might give you rest. He doesn't say that. He says, I'll give you rest. If you'll come to me, if you don't just have a Susie Orman 4-point bulletin about how to be happy in life or the 6 keys to happiness, forget that. Just come to me. How do you come to the Lord? You get your Bible out. You trust in the promises of God. You sit here and you don't read it just for knowledge. You're sitting here interacting with the Lord, asking him to bless your time by the Holy Spirit, talking to him. You might be down at the kitchen table talking. And people come down and like, what are you doing? I'm talking to the Lord. Maybe you're just doing it in your heart. I'm not telling you how to do it. But then you're having this Sabbath moment with the Lord and you're resting and that's his rest. When you look up that word rest, I thought, oh, this is going to be some wild word that's real magic. He said, no, you're going to be ceasing from striving, this word. You're going to be ceasing from your labors. You're going to be ceasing from the things that are worrying in your mind. And you're just going to Sabbath on a pillow with the Lord. You can do it too. It's nothing about me. You do it too. Now he'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is fascinating. In order to be in rest for this life that's sometimes hard and difficult, look, you need to yoke up. You know what the yoke looks like. You put it on the stronger livestock, but you're going with them. They're doing most of the work, but you're going with them and through life. That's the yoke. It's on your neck. You take it up and you say, Lord, I want to yoke up with you, man. Because I'm at the bottom. He goes, cool, I'll do it. I don't think he says cool, but you know what I mean. And not only are you going to yoke up on me, I never want you to forget this. You're to learn from the Lord. You're to be a lifelong learner and grower, a lifelong learner and grower. Learning what? Not just the scriptures, although you do that. You're learning the scriptures so you can commune with God, not so you have the facts. So you're communing with God, but you're learning experientially too. Has you ever prayed, Lord, help me to be more patient with somebody, and then God sends you the most irritating person in the world? And the Lord's saying, pass the test. Let's do it. Let's walk through this together with this irritating person. And you fail. And then the Lord says, okay, it's okay. Let's do it again. And he sends another irritating person. And you say, why is this happening? And the Lord's just saying, you prayed about it. This is the way of sanctification. And finally, look at this. This is why I looked it up. Because many of you read this book, Gentle and Lowly. And the first chapter is about this. And he said it in his book, so I looked it up. I wanted to make sure. In all of 89 chapters of the gospel, the gospels, there's only one place where the Lord tears back the veil of his life and shows you how he feels about stuff. And there's some compassionate things, but here, who he is inside, what makes him tick? What makes him go? What is it about the Lord that motivates him? And you know, you'd probably look, and he says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I've got to tell you, there's some people right here sitting in this sanctuary that don't see God like that. They see God like a, you know, 2x4, waiting, watching for you to get out of line and kapow. The Lord says, wait a minute. I know sometimes your expectations are going to get out of whack. And I'm going to do something in your life you didn't even know could happen. But you could always find rest if you'll come to me, yoke up with me, keep learning from me, and trust in my character that I'm gentle, which means I treat people. I won't snuff people out, it said about the Messiah. I won't break a bruised reed, break it farther. I won't snuff out a smoking candle. Now, I'll do the opposite because I'm gentle and lowly, and I'll go and treat people in the right way. And you come to me, you're going to get my gentleness and my lowliness, my humility. I'm going to be the balm, the salve for all that's in your life that's hurting. You will find rest for your souls, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you yoke up with Jesus, even the hard things of life get easier. And I want you to do this. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I want you to stand because I'm standing. If you feel like you want to learn and grow in resting in Jesus, and I want you to stand and I want to pray for you and pray with me and you pray for me. If you want to yoke up with Jesus, if you want to find rest for your souls, I think this is a drop-dead promise. I don't think this is an either-or. So here goes. Well, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and Lord, we need rest. We need rest. And there's going to be hard things in life. And I look around here and I see people who have gone through hard things, are going through hard things, and will go through hard things. And I just pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in all of our hearts as you teach us and show us what it is to put the yoke on and have you and walk with you and have you do the pulling, we walking beside. I pray you would show us your gentleness, your lowliness, and that we would find rest for our souls in you, not in a program, not in a paradigm, not in self-help, but as we come to you. And I know there are people in here who are struggling with anxiety, depression, being overwhelmed, grief. And those are all things that we go through. But I pray for them specifically, Lord, that you would show yourself in these ways, that you would reveal yourself in this way to these folks who are really hurting. That when the joy of the Lord is our strength here today came on the screen, they were thinking, I need rest for my souls or for my soul. And I don't know if I have joy. I pray for them. We pray for them together. And you fill us up with your light and life and send us out to share, you being the captain of our salvation, us being the ones who follow where you lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.